Back in Philippians chapter 2, let me just remind you the background of when Paul wrote this epistle. Of course, we mentioned in the reading he was in prison. He was a prisoner at Rome. And the book of Philippians was written to the saints while Paul was there, a prisoner in Rome, in a dungeon, what do they call prisons today? Country clubs. But no, Paul wasn't in no country club. He was in a prison, in a dungeon. And in the midst of great heaviness, Paul here teaches us. Now remember, he's being dictated to by God's Holy Spirit. This is God telling us to rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. In the midst of great tribulation, he teaches us, by his example, be content with the Savior. Be content with his providence. Just trust him. Just trust him. In sunshine and rain, clear skies or cloudy, just trust him. That he changes not, will never be forsaken. The Philippians might well remember. See, what Paul was telling them had this their knowledge of Paul's own experience gave credibility to what he was saying. Paul wasn't an armchair theologian, was he, John? I mean, he wasn't sitting around just discussing fine points of doctrine. He was in a dungeon in Rome waiting to be executed. And these Philippians well remembered that when Paul first came to them, you remember that, in Acts 16, preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, he was put in prison then too. Remember? After he had been beaten, he and Silas with many stripes. So Paul knew what he was talking about. They that very night, the prisoners, you remember? After they'd been beaten, cast into the inner prison, and ordered, the guard was ordered, you better watch them. If they escape, anything happens to them, before we bring them to trial, your life, you'll forfeit your life in the place of theirs. And while that was happening, you remember what Paul and Silas were doing? They were singing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. They sang praises to God. So Paul, by his very example, shows them where their joy lies. It's in Christ. He calls upon them to follow his example. In the midst of terrible, difficult circumstances, that's what Paul always did by the grace of God. And he repeatedly throughout this letter, these chapters, speaks of Christ and calls up on them again and again, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Rejoice. The words joy, and I realize I've pointed this out before, but the words joy and rejoice appear 16 times in this brief letter, this epistle. In references to Christ, out of these 104 verses, do you know how many times Christ is referred to? With pronouns, of course, but referring to Christ, 61 times. Out of 104 verses, Christ is referred to 61 times. Now, what's that teach us? That Jesus Christ, not circumstances, are the source of our joy. It's obvious by Paul's letter, by his own experience, and the experience of every believer. You can witness to that, can't you? How could a man, as Paul, in the midst of such adversity, express such joy in every direction? Joy in his heart, joy for them, joy for the gospel. How could he do that? How could a man who was about to be executed on trumped up charges sound such a joyful note of comfort and contentment? What was the secret of his joy? I cannot rejoice in my sorrows. No. But I can rejoice in the Lord who sent them to me. I can't rejoice on my bed of languishing, but I can rejoice in the Lord who makes my bed. I can't rejoice in bereavement. No, the Bible doesn't tell us to. But I can rejoice in the Lord who gives and takes away at his will. And by grace, join Job in saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't rejoice in my emptiness. Oh, but I can rejoice in His fullness. I can't rejoice in pain, but I can rejoice in His sweet presence, the presence of my great physician who giveth and He giveth and just giveth more grace. And here in chapter 2, Paul, again, as we mentioned in the reading, is exhorting us to live our life in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Bobby, your text to me the other evening, yesterday, was such an encouragement. You don't know that, but it was such an encouragement that you were asking God to give you grace during this difficult, difficult trial to honor Him, to honor Him. Paul tells us how we ought to live in this world and why. And as we said, he gives the most supreme example, the best example that he could give, and it wasn't Paul, it was Jesus Christ. Look how high he was. Look how far down he came. I think it was Spurgeon who said, I don't know what to admire most about the Lord Jesus Christ, the heights of his glory or the depths of his poverty. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In verse 1, Paul had experienced the consolation of Christ, the consolation of His power, His promise, His presence, His faithfulness. Everything about Jesus Christ is yea and amen. There's nothing negative about Him. It's all good. It's all good. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. But Paul tells them who also were experiencing the same difficulty, trials to some extent as Paul. He tells them about the consolation. The consolation in Christ. And he says, you pass that on to your brethren. Just like I'm passing it on to you. If there's any consolation in Christ, spread it around. Tell him what you've experienced. Those hurting, suffering Christians, your fellow brethren in the Lord. Tell them about the consolation that Jesus Christ has applied to yourself, in your circumstances, in your heart. And it'll encourage and console them as well. Now let's take these three precious words, just three words, and I want you to look at them with me. In verse 1 here, Philippians 2, and this will be our text. This is our text. This is our message. Consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ. Now we can pitch tent right there. We don't need to go any further than that. There's three things, and the first is this. Here's the first thought. Consolation needed. Consider that. We need it. We need consolation in Christ. When Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, notice at the end of that sentence, there's not a question mark. There's no question about there being consolation in Christ. There's no if about it. Paul speaks rhetorically. And he says, if you experience it, then prove it. Prove the reality of it. This word consolation means comfort. Comfort ye, God told the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, comfort. Comfort my people. Consolation, comfort, confidence in the Lord our God. What's most needed? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask each of you right now. Each of you. Look up here. Hey, Delilah, look up here. I'm asking each of you. What do you need most? What do you need most? What do you desire most? What is that that's most soothing to a troubled and sorrowful heart? When you're weeping, when it seems like weeping endures through the night and the morning's never going to come again, you feel like, will the sun ever shine on my darkened soul ever again? What is it that you need most? Comfort. Is that not so? Consolation. I talked to a young man several months ago, and he just broke down, weeping. He said, oh, I wish I had somebody just to hug me. And man, I stood up and gave him a hug. He wasn't getting it from his wife, his child, anyone else. But he said, oh, I just wish I had someone to give me a hug. Oh, he needed comfort. He needed consoling. In this world, we're living in a place of sorrow and grief, are we not? Trouble and pain of all sorts, physical, emotional, mental. Someone well said, you've probably heard this phrase. God only had one son without sin, but he had none without sorrow. Isn't that right? He was the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ was, and acquainted with grief. Remember what old Job said? We referred to him last Sunday. That's what the brother referred to that called me this morning. Job in chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Again, in chapter 14, Job. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Just chucked full of trouble. Romans 5 and 12, Paul tells us why this is so. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, oh, there's the tyrant, there's the reason. Sin entered into the world, and what did that bring? Death by sin. Pain, weeping, sorrow. Before Adam disobeyed his God, he never cried. He never shed a tear in the Garden of Eden. He was happy all the time. He had everything he possibly could want or need. Oh, but he sinned. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that brings sorrow and sadness and heartache. You pass the cemetery? Sin. That's the result of sin. Your physical sufferings? That's the result of sin. Because man has defiled the world with sin, the world in turn brings sorrow to him. Remember again, Adam, what did God tell him after he disobeyed God? Let me read it to you. And unto Adam God said, because you have not hearkened unto the voice of your wife, this is Genesis 3, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, don't eat of that tree. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You brought this on yourself, Adam. In sorrow, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And what happened to our daddy Adam happened to all his offspring, you and me. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. I don't think Adam having a problem. It was a joy to be in the Garden of Eden. But after he fell, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and to the dust you'll return. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't need to look. As I mentioned last Sunday or not too long ago, I don't need to look any further than this little flock right here for examples of what we're talking about. In the world, you prove the words of our Redeemer in your own experience every day. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Can anybody tell me they're exempt from that? Would you raise your hand? Because we need to talk. We need to talk. No, we all know it's so. Those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and called out of darkness into his marvelous light are not exempt from pain and sorrow and trouble and grief in this life. Contrary. And I got to be careful not to go off on a tangent here, because it upsets me when I see people making merchandise out of the souls of men with their lies about a health and wealth gospel. It just bugs me. And it should. Telling lies. And I've got loved ones that believe those lies. God wants everybody healthy and everybody wealthy. That's a lie. That's a bare-faced lie. And the only one that's making wealthy is those liars that's telling it to people and milking them for all they can get. Who's that false prophet in Houston? Osteen? But contrary to that, God's people suffer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastor, and I don't think I need to tell you that, he's not exempt from being discouraged. Pray for me. I'm not made out of anything any different than you are. I look it up out at these empty pews, and it troubles me. I'm saddened because, first, I know and I look at the places where they were. They would be here if they could. But providentially, they can't be here. Like Mike Giddens and Sandy. Lester and Bobby at times. All of us at times. Pete this morning and others. Me, 2 weeks ago, wasn't well enough to preach, but that doesn't trouble me as much. Makes me as sorrowful as much as those who could be here and have chosen not to be. That's just so. Now, we can make excuses and we can pretend it's not so, but there's some that have left us without a cause. That's exactly right. I know some things you don't. And those people that have walked out of our fellowship, walked away from hearing the glorious gospel of the blessed God, if they bother to tell me at all, which some don't, they've gave me the lamest, most unscriptural excuses that you can find. That hurts. John, that just hurts. I was blessed when I was making these notes and that one I just shared with you. There came across my desk, and this was the Lord's doing, from Brother Tom Harding, another transcribed, written out sermon by Brother Henry Mahan. Remind me and I'll send it to you. But this one was preached on May the 27th, 1984. And Brother Henry faithfully continued to preach and pastor that church for 19 years after that. He retired in 2003, and that made a total of 54 years. 54 years, and he's now in glory, as we all know. This is what Henry said in his message, his TV message that morning. He said, "I have for you today a very special message. I'm calling this message, He That Believeth on the Son." This is the title. This is the topic. And it was from John 3 and 35. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things to his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." And I'm still reading, quoting Henry's words. And as I was preparing this message and studying this verse of Scripture, this thought came to my mind. My life on earth and my ministry for 30-some-odd years, that's what it was at the time in 84, for 30-some-odd years in the gospel would be to me, as far as I am concerned, a total success if someone would lay hold of the powerful truth revealed here in verse 35. Be worth it. It would be a complete success if, as a result of that life and that ministry, someone listening to this television ministry or listening to me in the pulpit at 13th Street Baptist Church or wherever I am preaching, if someone would lay hold of the powerful truth revealed in this verse, I would consider my life well spent and my ministry quite successful if someone would lay hold upon the truth taught in John 3 and 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Oh, that was like rain from heaven to my heart that yesterday when I read that. And I said to myself, "Brother Henry, thank you. Thank you. You being dead yet speaketh. What a blessed consolation that was to my discouraged heart. It'd be worth it." It's John, me and you talked about this over lunch the other day. If God, I told John, I don't think I've ever told you this, but I told John, if God is pleased to use me for however long he sees fit, just to comfort and help his little flock here at Fairmont Grace Church, what an honor. I'm sincere. What an honor that is. It's worth it. It's worth it. We believers read God's word, don't we? We search the Scriptures. We call upon the Lord in prayer, seeking consolation. We go listen to God's messenger, hoping for a word from God that might be exactly what we need. An ear of corn for consolation. Real consolation. Consolation in Christ. not like this plastic, pretend, pasted on stuff the Pentecostals parade around with. Oh no, my soul. That's disgusting. That's just disgusting. Oh yeah, yeah, God. Yeah. Just one worm bragging on another worm. That's all the being religious. Look at me. Look, aren't I something? No, no. That's not going to help me. That's not going to help me. I need some real, not pretending, not pasted on, not being a hypocrite, not acting religious, but some real, to my heart, comfort and consolation. Now, where am I going to get that? Where's that going to come from? And that brings us to our second thought. Where is this consolation? And our text tells us plainly, consolation in Christ. Everything, as you know, everything that God does for His children is in Christ. Ephesians 1. Everything. How many times does that expression use those two words? Our choosing, our election, redemption, calling. Everything in between that and being brought to glory. In Christ Jesus, over and over again. Everything God does for us is in Christ Jesus. And everything God does in us and to us comes from the same source. In Christ Jesus. Real comfort, consolation, like all the gifts from God the Father to His children, is in Christ. We can't find it anywhere else or from anyone else. Who else knows me like Jesus Christ? Who else can be touched with everything that troubles me? Who else but Jesus Christ knows exactly what I need and when I need it, the best time to give it to me? Again, I repeat, when Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi, and the only thing they were guilty of was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what was it? What was the source of their consolation? Christ. Christ. That's why they sang praises to God. Was Paul faking it? Was Paul faking it? Of course not. Of course. Paul was experiencing the truth of the gospel that he preached. Jesus Christ said, Paul, I'm never going to leave you. Paul, you're going to suffer. Ananias, you go tell Paul. He's a chosen vessel to me. He's going to suffer. But he's going to bear my name for kings and rulers. And I'm never going to leave him. And I'm never going to forsake him. They could lock Paul in prison. They could lock Paul in, but they couldn't lock Jesus Christ out. Paul, the Lord said, I'll come to you. I'll come to you. And he came, carrying the sweet consolation of his person and his presence. That's why Paul and Silas were singing praises to Christ. They were giving all the glory to the one from whom they had received all the grace. Paul wasn't faking. How could you sing praises to God, Paul, who allowed this to happen to you? Why don't you just quit? These people in Philippi don't want you here anyway. I mean, a lady, Lydia, you know, all this labor, all this suffering for her, just one? What you should be doing is this, Paul, get you a good lawyer and just sue the whole shooting match for everything they got. No, of course not. He sang praises to them. Paul and Silas sang praise to God always. God who always calls us into triumph. Paul wrote those words, didn't he? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave sincere thanks to the God of all grace, knowing that He worketh all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul wrote that, he believed it, and he acted like he believed it, didn't he? Paul practiced himself what he preached. James said, show me your faith. You say you have faith, prove it. Show it to me. Show it to me by your works. People talk about faith, and James says they have no works. That's the kind of faith that the devil has. But true faith is not the cause of salvation, but it's the sure evidence of salvation, of true saving faith. Show me. And What an example. What a demonstration it was of God's all-sufficient grace to see Paul and Silas with bleeding backs sitting in that dungeon singing glory to God. God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Paul and Silas, if you would go up there and ask him, how can you do this? Paul would say, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Men have been emboldened by my example to preach Jesus Christ. And some of them don't do it for the right motives, he said in chapter 1. But so what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice that Jesus Christ is being exalted. Whether it's by my life or by my death, I rejoice in that blessed, blessed fact. It's worth it. Paul would say, not unto us, not unto us, O God, but unto thy name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Thank God for that sweet, heartfelt reality of consolation that's in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, is it any wonder that the devil, our enemy, the enemy of God's people, is always trying to keep us from coming to Christ? He doesn't want us to find comfort and consolation, does he? He knows by keeping us away that we'll continue to be cast down and depressed and discouraged and just plain miserable. Oh, keep looking at the storm, looking at your sorrow. Just keep your eyes fixed on that. Just focus on that. You deserve it. I mean, my soul, how can you ignore it? Just keep focused on that. And like Peter, we start to sink. Oh, he doesn't want us to see Christ walking up on the storms, the angry waves of our troubled heart. But when by his grace we're brought once again to cast all our care upon him, learning afresh. Sometimes, I think I've told Robin this. My daddy used to tell me, son, if you can't listen, you're just going to have to feel. You're the hardest of my five sons. What's wrong with you? And that was just true. And I think the same thing is true, John, in my relationship to Christ. It seems like the only lesson I can learn is the hard way. Just the hard way. Seems like the Lord says, like my father did, son, if you can't listen, you're just going to have to feel. And I felt. Learned afresh what I thought I already knew. And sometimes I look back and think, man, have you learned anything at all? But when by his grace we're brought again to cast all our care upon him, we learn again afresh that he cares for us. He cares for us. Satan, get behind me. You're lying to me. You're a liar. He'll never leave me. He'll never. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't have a clue. I wish I wasn't, but I am. But I know this. Jesus Christ loves me. He loves me. He loved me everlastingly. He laid down his life for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He intercedes for me. He wants me with him in glory. He's never going to leave me. He's not going to ever let me go, no matter what. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can bear witness to this as well, can't you? When Jesus speaks comfort to your soul, he speaks as no one else can. And what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. What a difference. You can read these words, and sometimes it's just words on a page. You can hear somebody else read them and preach a message from them. Oh, but when he comes and he whispers to you and he says, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, my soul. What a difference it makes. Oh, then you can sing, it is well with my soul. Did the storm stop? Oh, no, the storm's still raging. The wind's still blowing. My little vessel is still being tossed, but I found out. He's reminding me again. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will, obey. Nevertheless, our Lord said to his disciples in John 16, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And remember, they were troubled, confused, just bewildered. He said, I'm going away. But if I don't go away, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, but Christ is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the great is the physician, but Christ is the medicine that he applies. The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ himself is the consolation. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he said to them again in John 16, he'll not speak of himself. No, he won't talk about himself. He'll take the things of mine and he'll show them to you. He'll remind you. He will speak to your heart, the Spirit of Christ, and show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I said that he, the Comforter, shall take of mine and show it unto you. Oh, the great comfort when we are downcast, feeling all alone, to hear him speak. To hear him speak words like this. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, you know well when he said that, John 14, the verse before. The last verse of chapter 13, he told Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. You're going to leave me. You're all going to leave me. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, what a gracious, tender-hearted, great shepherd he is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Not for Judas, Peter, but for you. You're going to deny me. You're going to curse. You're going to betray me. You're going to dishonor me. I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And the way, you know. If we trace the steps of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, from the highest throne of glory, as we read here in Philippians 2, to the cross of his deepest sorrow, then follow him through the grave, up again to the majesty of heaven, and see him bring all that the Father gave him to himself, being mighty to save. And even in that day, when he delivers up the kingdom again to God the Father, all along that glorious pathway, we shall surely find flowers of sweet consolation. All the way my Savior leads me. There's a hymn in our book, hymn book, Footsteps of Jesus, on page 438. The last verse is this. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his front throne. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And we're going to follow him right up to glory. We're just going to follow in his footsteps till we see him face to face. Footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Glory to his name. That's why, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we gather here, I stress and remind you, when we come in, come seeking a word from the Redeemer. Come seeking to worship your God. Come seeking to bow down before he who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what you need most of all. That's what you need most of all. Pray that God prepare your hearts. Don't come in and talk about everything, all the troubles out in the world. Man, we're coming here to get away from that for a little while. I mean, it'll be there. I mean, turn on the news. I mean, you're sick of hearing it. Don't need that here, do we? No, come to God's house, someone said. Don't come to the Lord's house and forget the guest of honor. All the bad news will be waiting for you when you leave. Oh, but God give us grace when we come to seek the honor and worship him, seeking a word of consolation from him, and you'll find it. Sweet consolation for your souls. We all remember this song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To addeth afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. He's doing it, isn't he, Bob? When we've exhausted our store of endurance, and that doesn't take very long, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Philip, where are we going to buy bread that all these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for Jesus knew what he would do. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision, or God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. The Father both you and your load will upbear. The great shepherd went out seeking his sheep. He picked him up. He picked him up. That sheep put him on his shoulders. He carried that sheep and everything load that sheep was carrying. He carried them all. He carried the sheep and the sheep's burdens, the sheep's trials, the sheep's heartaches. He carried it all. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Here's the last thing. We'll wrap this up. Last of all, when his consolation is experienced. Now what we've already said, where consolation is, these things are so much intertwined, I don't even know if there should be a division. Nonetheless, consolation experience, consolation in Christ. How do I find this consolation I so much want and need? Just do what you did for the forgiveness of all your sins. Who were you looking to? When you came to Jesus Christ loaded down with the guilt, the burden, the heartache of knowing that you were the sinner, where did you get rid of that load? Who took that away for you? Did you do it yourself? Oh, no, you tried. Oh, man, I could tell you a long story. Drop by sometimes and I'll tell you. We'll get together, I'll tell you. By so people pointed me in every direction but Christ, the altars, the water, the doctrine, everything, and the prayers repeat after me, blah, blah, blah. Oh, No. When you look to the only one God, the only one that God sent to be the Savior of sinners, when you look to Jesus Christ and nothing else, when you came to him praying something like this, nothing in my hand I bring. I've tried it. You won't accept that. But simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I'm a goner. I'm going to die. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stay right. Just stay put. Just stay put. Only Jesus Christ has the right and the authority to speak words like this to your troubled soul. And when he says so, John, it's so. When Christ says it's so, it's so. Let anybody else say what they will. Something like this. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. And just stay right there. After you've come to Christ, keep coming to Christ. After you've beheld the Lamb of God, just keep beholding the Lamb of God. Don't look for salvation in Christ, then look for yourself for the consolation of that salvation. Keep your eyes upon Christ. If you tasted that the Lord is gracious to whom coming, continually, continually, continually coming. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me up on the... I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. It's worth the storm if it lands me again up on the rock of ages. The other evening, I was in the backyard. We're trying to decide between my stuff and Robin's stuff, how much of that stuff we can get rid of. We got too much stuff. I told Robin the other day, I said, honey, I got to get out in that office. I'm about to pull my hair out. Everything is crowded. I can't move. And that office was stuffed. Man, I've been working. We've been working. Been working hard. Moving it from there. Tried to get, so I can get moved out there. Taking some out to the barn. The barn was stuffed. So we had to get rid of some stuff in the barn to make room for the stuff out of the office. Well, I've done this before many times, picking up limbs and stuff after a storm, but there's a wagon at the house. Man, I load that thing up. And the other evening I was doing it. Don't need this, don't need that. This can go, that can go. That wagon was loaded up many times. I've got that wagon, John, and start pulling it out of the backyard, up to the curb. You know that little incline? Just up where you get to the road. Man, when this old 70-year-old gets to that, man, it feels like Pike's Peak. Man, it's all I can do. Well, the other evening I was doing that. Had a big load. I thought, Rob, this is going to be tough. This is going to be heavy. She said, you know you can hook that wagon to the riding lawnmower and drive it up there. I said, say what? Now, I've been doing this for 3 years with her now. She has seen me out there a pulling and a grunting and a sweating and a fussing, and she said, now you know you can. I thought, she's making that up. Her expression. I said, you're joking, right, Robin? This was just Tuesday evening or something. I said, are you serious? And she was right. I got the lawnmower, brought it around there, just flipped the hand, took a little pin out of the handle of the wagon and just put it on the mower, and away I went. Man, it was so much easier. So much easier. And I came back. Man, I shouldn't look a gift horse in the mouth, as they say, but I said, honey, why did you never tell me this before? I mean, why? You see me out there struggling and all I could do to get that wagon up the hill there. Why did you never tell me this? Well, now I know. You'll never see me out there pulling that wagon again unless my lawnmower's broke. That's sort of a picture when we try to carry our own burdens and troubles instead of taking them to Jesus Christ. Just pulling and tugging and sweating and fussing and bawling and getting discouraged. Instead of casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Don't pull that wagon. Bring it to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you're going to find rest. You're going to find sweet consolation for your souls. Remember, that's what old Bunyan said. Christian did, didn't he? In his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. He said, as I was walking through the world, I lighted upon a certain place, and there was a den, and I laid down to sleep. And as I slept, I had a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place with his face from his own house and a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. Oh, my soul. What a burden that was. What a burden that was. Bunyan wrote, I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, what shall I do? You remember that? Remember when it was God's grace teaching your heart to fear? Oh, but remember the joy when that same grace relieved your fear and the burden of your heart rolled away. Bunyan talked about that too. This is my favorite passage. I know I've shared it with you a dozen times. He said, when I saw in my dream that the highway of which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burden Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load. That great load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loose from off his shoulders. I'm not thinking about Pilgrim now. I'm thinking about Larry Crear. My burden loosed from off my shoulders and fell off my back and tumbled and continued to tumble till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher and it fell in, and I've never seen it since. Jesus Christ bore all my sins in his own body on the tree, and I don't need to bear them anymore. Larry Chris, stay right here. Don't move. Like old Simeon. We're told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, didn't we? Old Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mary and Joseph brought him in, Simeon was brought in as well by God's providence. He waited for Christ, the Christ of God. He looked for the Christ of God, and God directed him to the Christ. Christ was revealed to him, and Simeon embraced him. And sometime after that, he died and went to be with Jesus Christ, God's consolation. Paul said in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Let me read you another old hymn. If I could sing it, I would. When we are tried and things go wrong, we sometimes say, "Oh Lord, how long?" Let's trust in Him and wear a smile. It's worth it all to be His child. Although we bear reproach and shame, it's worth it all for His dear name. The tides of life may rise and fall, but the love of God is worth it all. When here on earth our race is run, we see the rays of the setting sun. When we shall hear that final call, we'll tell the world, it's been worth it all. What everlasting consolation will it be when we shall see His face? When God began to lay this verse on my heart, I was sitting out back, Robin and I. And I said, "Robin, you know, pretty soon, I said, it's not going to be very long. Pretty soon, I'm going to see Jesus cry face to face. And you know, when we do, these trials is difficult, are just going to vanish. They won't mean nothing. It'll be worth it all." Now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even the Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Amen. God bless you.